Well, again, I just appreciate everybody fighting through the drifts. You know, I mean, I tell you what, I think most of the snow drifts out there are taller than I am. It's really something. Praise the Lord. Well, it looks like good old-fashioned winters have come back, right? We've had it pretty easy the last few years. And I think, you know, eventually this part of the country, you know, you're going to pay the piper at some point when it comes to winter, right? Amen. Are you ready for the Word of God here tonight? Praise God. Well, I'm going to have you turn to two places here just to get ready. We're going to go to Galatians chapter 3. Also, we're going to go to Genesis chapter 12. And tonight, I'm going to call this message, Cooperate with the Blessing. Cooperate with the Blessing. Of course, over the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at the truth of the Word, and we're going to see it again in Galatians chapter 3. The Bible says that we are blessed with faithful Abraham. Do we have anybody who's blessed in here tonight? That's who we are. It's not something we're waiting for. It is who we are in Christ. If Jesus is your Lord and Savior, if you're washed by the blood, if you're a son or daughter of the Most High, the Bible says you are blessed. Blessing isn't just when maybe some unexpected money shows up, or you get a better job, or you get a pay raise, or, you know, something happens. Listen, those things are great, and God can be behind those things, right? He's a provider. Praise the Lord. But I'll tell you what, blessing doesn't change if the money doesn't show up. You know, if you didn't get the promotion, or if someone got picked over you for the better job, guess what? You're still blessed. If the world looks exceedingly dark, guess what? You're still blessed. You know, if there's an attack against your life, guess what? You're still blessed. You know, sometimes as, you know, Christians, we think that blessing is only when something good happens. Blessing is not something we're waiting for. Blessed is what we are. Amen. Go over there to Galatians chapter 3. You can get ready in Genesis chapter 12. We're going to go over there as well. And we're going to take this a little bit further. Now that we know that we're blessed, we got to learn how to cooperate with that blessing. We got to learn to stick to the things that God has chosen that will preserve the blessing in our lives. It's something that it doesn't just happen automatically. You know, yes, we need to say it. That's why I keep just having you say it. You know, I keep getting you to respond about the blessing of God that's on your life, because it's who you are in Christ. Amen. Yes. But we can't just, you know, say it enough. We've got to walk in some things. We got to live in the blessing, and we got to cooperate with it. Amen. Go to Galatians chapter 3. Go right to verse 9. We're only going to be over here for just a few moments, just a little bit of review. And we're going to go right to verse 9. It says, so then they which be of faith are what? Blessed with faithful Abraham. Notice God, you know, he sees the blessing of Abraham. He sees you and Abraham as if you're standing right next to each other. I mean, here we are separated from this man 4,000 years or more, and the blessing of God has never worn out. It has never expired. God looks at it just like the same he looked at it back then when he placed that blessing on Abraham. He says, you're blessed with Abraham. You're standing there in that same place that God put Abraham. Aren't you glad? Praise the Lord. So that's us, because we're of faith, right? Is anybody of faith in here tonight? That's who we are as believers in Jesus Christ. We put our faith in him. Amen. Now go down to verse 13. We're just going to take a quick look at this again. Galatians 3:13, we've been reading this. It says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. See, Jesus, when he hung on that cross, he became the curse that was upon every human being as a result of sin. Jesus didn't just go to that cross just to pave a way for you and I to go to heaven. He was there carrying the curse that is upon us while we're on this earth, right? Amen. Yeah, and of course, that curse will keep people out of heaven if it remains upon them. But Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Jesus was made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree, or a reference to the cross. So as Jesus hung on that cross, he became that curse for us. Remember, we know the moment he became cursed for us. Remember, all of a sudden, Jesus cried out while he was hanging on the cross. He said, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. Remember when Jesus cried that out? And he said, means, my God, my God, why have you forsaken me? At that moment, God the Father, for the first time in eternal history, turned his back and rejected his own Son. He rejected Jesus Christ because at that moment, our curse was then placed upon him, and Jesus Christ experienced the doom and the rejection that any sinner would face if God had to turn away from him eternally. You know, Jesus faced that, like, God has left me, God has forsaken me, God has turned from me. He did that so you and I would never have to face the doom of God rejecting us. Jesus at that moment knew what it felt like to be cast into eternal judgment, right? He felt the hopelessness of all of that, and he did it for us. That's what it meant to carry the curse. He carried the curse of our sin. He carried the curses of sickness, disease, poverty, lack. He carried the curses of emotional turmoil and emotional pains and depression and anxiety. He became all those curses on that cross. So for you and I, and notice verse 13 isn't done speaking yet. Look at verse 14. This is why Jesus hung on that cross, that the blessing of Abraham would come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we would receive the promise of the Spirit by faith. Aren't you glad? So you had a curse lifted off of you and the blessing of Abraham placed upon you. That's why God sees you as if you're standing right next to Abraham, blessed with that same blessing. Jesus Christ came to fulfill the promise that God made to Abraham way back then, 4,000 plus years ago in Genesis chapter 12. Are you blessed here tonight? Yes. Amen. So now let's learn how to cooperate with the blessing. Go to Genesis chapter 12. And now, I know many of you received the text message here today. And in that text message, I said that I was going to give you three things that we can do to preserve or to cooperate with the blessing. Well, I started looking at my notes. And I started, I've got three things. But if I give you all three things here tonight, we will be here until all that snow melts. All right? And so I'm just going to be real sober about things. I think we probably will just get to one thing. All right, I know. Because so many times, I admit I'm guilty at just throwing everything at you I possibly can. You know, I just try to bring as much word to you as possible. But I understand if I bring too much, some things are just going to bounce off of us. You know what I mean? I'd rather present one thing and have it stick to you than throw five things and none of it stick to you. And so we'll see how it goes. But I'm just being sober at the beginning of this. I started looking at all that I have here. I'm like, we might just get to the first thing, but it's a very important thing. Amen. Go to Genesis 12, and let's start right in verse 1. We were here a couple of weeks ago. I mean, here we are. I mean, last Saturday. Oh, man. I'll tell you what. It was a no-brainer from right first thing in the morning. I knew service was obviously going to be canceled. But I will just tell you, just from a pastoral perspective, I hate making that call. I really do. I hate missing out on it. But anyhow, here we are. Let's go to Genesis chapter 12 and let's look at verse 1. Tonight we're going to read all the way down through verse 8 or so. He says this is the first time that God approached Abraham. Now remember, his name is Abram at this point. And just for the sake of understanding and continuity, I'm just going to say Abraham. You know, remember God changed his name, you know, later on after the promise was made and so on. But we're not going to get into that. And this is where God starts to put this plan in motion to reach every people, all the peoples of this earth. God put in a plan of salvation. It started with Abraham here in Genesis 12:1. God was going to raise up a faithful man who would then have a child of promise, who he would then have another son, Jacob. Jacob would have his name changed to Israel. Remember, Israel's not just a nation. Israel was the name of a man. You know, Israel then had 12 sons who became the 12 patriarchs of the nation of Israel. And now, fast forward all this time, Israel is still on this earth. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so this is where it all began. It says, now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get out of your country and from your kindred and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, Israel. And I will bless you. And I will make your name great. And you will be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless you. I will curse him that curses you. And in you shall all families of the earth be what? Blessed. Is there anyone that's all families of the earth here tonight? That's who we are. When you read verse 3, you and I are in that verse. God saw all of humanity that was cursed, and God didn't want humanity to remain cursed. He wanted humanity to be what? Blessed. And that's, of course, only possible through Jesus Christ. And it was through Abraham's bloodline that a Messiah, a Savior, was going to come to this earth. All right. And now let's keep on reading in verse 4. And so I love the first three words there. So Abraham departed. Are you here?
Yeah.
Praise the Lord. So Abraham departed. God said, all right, you're going to have to leave everything you know. You're going to have to leave your father's house. You're going to have to leave the place where, you know, you've spent this time. And it says, so Abraham got up and he immediately obeyed God.
Yeah.
Folks, how many of you remember there, we are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise? I forgot to show you that verse over there in Galatians 3:29, right? We looked at verse 9, we looked at verses 13 and 14, and then in verse 29 it says, and you that are Christ's, you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So if we're the children of Abraham, remember what Jesus said? Remember when the Pharisees, they said, oh, Abraham, we're the seed of Abraham. And Jesus said, really, if you were the seed or the children of Abraham, you would do the works of Abraham. If you're Abraham's seed, God expects you to do what Abraham did, right? That's what Jesus said. All right. And so go to verse 4. It says, so Abraham departed, or we could say it this way, Abraham obeyed immediately. You know, we are given this indication that he just said, oh, the Lord told me, you know, I'm supposed to leave here. I'm supposed to go do something else. Abraham left everything he knew. And it says, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot, his nephew, went with him. And Abraham was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Hey, nothing wrong with being 75, but it's not exactly a spring chicken anymore, right? And so we know that he was older. Remember, Abraham had no son. And so God was going to have to provide that, all right? And so now let's keep on reading. It says, and so Abraham took Sarah, his wife, Lot, his brother's son, all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And Abraham passed through the land unto the place of Sychem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said, unto your seed will I give this land, and there build an altar, and there he built an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed, Abraham removed from there unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there was built an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. All right, here we go. So now we're going to take it a little bit further. Abraham has already been pronounced blessed by God. And so Abraham is told to remove from that place. So he gets up, he packs up with his wife, his nephew, some servants, and all this stuff that they had. And they start moving in a direction that they didn't have a final destination. They didn't know where they were going, you know, specifically. You know, there was somewhere out there that God was going to show him. And Abraham was very, very quick to obey. Folks, I'll tell you what, if you want God to move in your life, be very quick to obey. If you hear something in the Word that you're not doing, obey it. Obey the word. Amen. Be quick to obey. Anyway, that's not my point. But so he gets out to this place, and Abraham builds an altar to the Lord. And now remember what he named it? He named it Bethel. All right. And here is what Bethel, we always just say Bethel, you know, but it literally is pronounced Bethel. L-E-L is actually the name of God. All right. Whenever you see something that ends in the Old Testament with E-L, it's a reference to the name of God, like Israel. All right. Mike-El, the name Michael, E-L, it means one who's like God. All right, and so we need to know and understand it's not just a place, it literally is a reference to God's name. All right, the word Bethel, it literally means this, it means the house of God. The house of God. It wasn't because Abraham built such a big structure, it's not referring to the appearance of what he built when he built that that altar. What God was saying is, this is the meeting place. God honored that place as the meeting place of God. Here's the number one thing that you and I are going to need if we're going to preserve God's blessing in our life. Are you ready? Yeah. The house of God. The house of God. Bethel, or literally we call it Bethel, means house of the Lord. The first thing that Abraham needed, or the first thing that he went and built, you know, once he was blessed of the Lord, is that he built a meeting place with God called the house of God. Amen. Praise the Lord. Tonight we're going to talk about the house of God. Ooh, praise the Lord. And when we hear that, we think, oh, we're going to talk about the church or the church building. Well, we're going to take it a little further than that, right? The house of God. Why would Abraham need that altar? You know, why would he need a meeting place? Why would he need the house of God? Because it was only there that Abraham was going to keep his heart tender. He's going to keep his heart obedient. He's going to keep his heart, you know, before God. He's going to hear the voice of God in that place. Folks, if you look throughout the Word, whether it's going way back to you could go back to the Garden of Eden. The Garden of Eden was a meeting place between God and man. Whether it was Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, whether it is Abraham and Bethel, whether it is Moses and the tabernacle, whether it was Solomon in the temple, whether it was Jesus in the temple, or now in the modern day church, God has always provided, loved, and had zeal for a meeting place between God and man. In the New Testament, we call it the church. In the Old Testament, it was called the temple. Before that, it was called the tabernacle. Before that, it was called the altar. And they all serve the same purpose, in a matter of speaking, to keep our hearts tender before God, to keep our hearts obedient before God, and to preserve the blessing that God has provided for us. Amen. Are you here tonight? Yes. Praise the Lord. That's not because of what the structure looked like, because an altar was necessary to keep Abraham's heart tender and obedient before the Lord. Amen. That's why we come to church, or I should say one of the reasons why we come to church, to stay obedient, to stay tender, to show God that we are going to obey Him. Amen. Praise the Lord. It's absolutely true. The Lord, now let's go back down there to verse 7. And it says, the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said, unto your seed I will give you this land. So now he arrives in Canaan. And now at first Abraham didn't know where he was going to end up. But he gets to Canaan and now God appears to him. The Lord appears to him. What did he look like? He looked like Jesus. So you don't realize that Jesus was in the Old Testament. This is the Lord. Amen. And so the Lord appeared, and of course, if you look throughout Abraham's life, the Lord appears to him several times. The Lord appeared unto Abraham and said, unto your seed I will give this land. And there Abraham built an altar to the Lord who appeared to him. And remember, he names it Bethel, or the house of God. So the Lord appears and says, Abraham, this is your land of blessing. This is the meeting place between me and you. This is the promise to you and to all your seed, and this is the place where I have placed your blessing at. All right? Verse 8 tells us he names it Bethel. All right? And he stays nearby. He pitches his tent. He starts to set up shop right there in a mountain just near Bethel, in between Bethel and Ai, and he built an altar to the Lord, and he called upon the name of the Lord, and Abraham starts walking out and living in the blessing that God gave him. But folks, something happened. Have you read the rest of chapter 12? Yeah. Abraham is going along. He's obeying God. He's doing everything right. Okay, he's fellowshipping with God. All right, and then all of a sudden, Abraham does something called Abraham's deception. Or Abram's deception. Have you ever heard of this before? Go down to verse 10. Oh boy, something changes. All of a sudden he's in the right place, doing the right thing, in the blessing, right where God called him to be. The Lord appears to him miraculously, supernaturally, and says, this is where I have you to be blessed. Yeah. Wow, isn't that something? And so what happens, folks? You can about guarantee something like this will happen every time you get into the place where God has you to be. Look at verse 10. And there was a famine in the land. Not verse 11. And there was a famine in the land. So Abraham went down to Egypt to live there, for the famine was grievous in the land. Wow, he just disobeyed God. This is Abraham's deception. This is the first time we see in the scripture where Abraham made a severe mistake, right? How many of you know, is it the Lord that tells you where to go, or does a famine tell you where to go, right? The Lord tells you where to go. See, in those days, whenever there was a famine in the land, remember, Egypt was home to the Nile River Delta, where even though everywhere else could be barren, Egypt always had plenty. And so it was just regular practice for all the people of the world in that area just to rush down into Egypt and to seek out natural resources. And in this case, Abraham goes out to seek natural resources over where God told him to be. Oh, are you here tonight? Wow, praise the Lord. Now just stick with me. All this is going to have, you know, a real purpose. So from verse 10 to the rest of the chapter, we see that there's a famine. So now Abraham left the altar and chased the resources of the world. That's what Egypt is. Abraham followed the practices of everyone else who didn't know God, and he went down into Egypt when the Lord just appeared to him and said, "This is where I have you. I want you to stay here and, you know, worship me at this altar, start this nation in this land." Abraham did not obey, did he? And so now there were some real problems. He followed what the world was doing. He followed the worldly example. And as a result of it, remember what happened or almost happened in the rest of chapter 12? He didn't obey God, and he gets down to Egypt. Remember this? And remember, in Egypt, Abraham comes up with this silly plan, this idea. He says, "Hey, Sarah," his wife. He says, "You are so good looking, Sarah, that the Egyptians are going to want you so much that they're going to kill me and take you. So, you know, do me a favor, Sarah. Just tell everybody that you are my sister," right? That's not true, Abraham. That's wrong. See, you'll notice when you get out of where God wants you to be, all of a sudden you have to start conceiving other sins to cover up the previous one. You don't want to get out of what God has for you. Amen. Praise the Lord. Because then you have to start, you know, doing other things to try to make up. See, what Egypt represents here is when spiritual power and God's presence starts to get very low in our lives, people will typically turn to natural resources and look for natural things to give them joy when they should get back to the altar, get back in God's presence, stir up God's divine favor, and get it active in their life again. Amen. Praise the Lord. But Abraham did And you're going to see, God did not want him to go to Egypt. I'm going to show you this here in just a second again, because somebody else tries to do the same thing. And we're going to take a look at that, right? And so he left the altar, he left the house of God, he left Bethel, he got down into Egypt, he tried to pursue all these other things that were going to try to fulfill him. In order to cover it up, he had to make up the story about his wife. And so remember what they did for Abraham down in Egypt? They started giving him all this cattle because he was the brother of the best looking woman in Egypt. That's what was going on. And they said, wow, look at this girl. She's so pretty. Here, give the brother all this stuff and then take her to Pharaoh's house. Remember that? And remember what happened to Pharaoh's house? All of a sudden, all these curses and plagues start, you know, coming on him. All of a sudden, he realized, you know what? And then he got wind of what had happened. He said, wait a minute. This Abraham guy has brought these plagues upon my house because he told me this was his sister, so I was going to take her for my wife. And he says, here, just take all this stuff, Abraham, and get out, you and your sister. Right? Remember that? Remember that? And I know it sounds like a funny story, but literally, what almost happened? Abraham almost lost his wife, who happened to be Sarah, the woman that was chosen to start a nation of Israel that was going to bring the Savior into the world. This woman was extremely important to the plan of God. But almost all of it was totally disrupted because he started to chase natural things. Because that is the result of when people allow spiritual light and power to diminish in their life. All of a sudden, we start to chase natural things. We start to chase money. We start to, you know, chase, you know, activities. We start to chase, you know, better jobs and all this stuff, which there's nothing wrong with that. But it is wrong if it pulls you out from where God wants you to be. Are you here tonight? Woo! There was a mass migration into Egypt, and Abraham got caught up in it. Folks, I'm here to tell you that in the body of Christ, right now in the days that you and I are living in, there is a mass migration into Egypt right now. Do you know that? Spiritually speaking, of course, these things were written, they're historically accurate, but they also represent something to us now. I'm here to tell you there's a mass migration into Egypt right now. God's people are setting aside the importance of the meeting place. They're setting aside the importance of the house of God in order to chase the resources of the world. They are setting aside the altar. Their hearts are getting cold and hard, critical, cynical, and disobedient. Whoa, and I'm preaching to the choir. You're here on a recovery day after a blizzard, right? And you fought your way here to church. Praise the Lord. All right. Folks, I'm here to tell you, God's people in mass right now in the days and times that we're living in are setting aside the altar and their hearts aren't tender anymore. They're chasing after activities to replace the house of God, or money that replaces the house of God, or businesses to place the house of God, or they don't get to be what they want to be in the church, so they chase something else, and all this stuff that's going on. It's just the same old stuff that Abraham dealt with, a migration or to chase the purposes or the methods of the world. Don't let your heart get cold, hard, cynical, critical, and disobedient. People start to substitute worldly things when there's a loss of spiritual power and fervor. Listen, I'll tell you what, if you're not actively fellowshipping with the Lord, it's a bad time to be making big decisions. I've been telling Christians this over and over and over lately. Be careful about making huge decisions right now. You better make sure you hear from heaven, because there is such deception going on right now. There is such a lack of spiritual fervor and pursuit of God and fellowship with God. Listen, you better know exactly what God wants you to do. Amen. Are you here tonight? Woo! These distractions are just an indicator that we are not fellowshipping with God at the altar. Boy, it's quiet in here tonight. If we're not careful, we chase jobs that take us away from the house of God. We chase activities that replace Bethel, right? We try to find joy in things outside of God's house. And all of a sudden, our understanding of the house of God is getting very, very shallow. But I've got some good news in this story. Are you here tonight?
Yes.
Everyone say good news.
Good news.
Abraham, it almost cost him everything. It almost cost us everything. Notice, folks, have you ever realized? I have known this in my life. I've seen it just from a spiritual standpoint. When God has something for me to do, something for me to accomplish, you know, there's a plan of God, there will always come the opportunity to make a dumb decision. I'm just going to speculate here, so bear with me. I don't believe that this is perverting the word, but I will admit this is more just my opinion on it. I believe, now in the New Testament, I can prove this in the New Testament. We are told this directly. But I believe that Satan knew absolutely, had heard what God said to Abraham and said, we got to do something about this. The Lord said he's supposed to be there. He's supposed to be blessed there. But therefore, we need to put some thoughts in his mind to go into Egypt like everyone else is doing. The devil does that. He absolutely will do it in your life. God will tell you where to be. And then the enemy will show up and start to speak to you, you know, and suggest things to you. Amen. We start chasing things, distractions, money, all this stuff. Go to chapter 13, verse 1. Folks, don't get drawn into Egypt. Egypt just represents any distraction. Folks, I know I keep preaching on this. And you're here on a Saturday night, right? There is an active assault in the realm of the spirit to diminish the importance of the house of God. All of a sudden, church is sometimes just thought of, even in the Christian community, as, hey, when you got time to do it, you know? Oh, just if you go, you're doing a favor for God. Oh, I tell you what, if there's any of that in here tonight, which I don't believe there's much of it, but if there's anything in that in any of us, I'll tell you what, we're going to look at some scriptures that are going to chase that out of us. Folks, we are honored to be in the house of the Lord. Everyone that goes to a church that's preaching Jesus, they should rejoice to be there. Amen. Amen. If they're preaching the word, if they're winning souls, praise the Lord. They should rejoice to get to be part of that church family. Look at chapter 13, verse 1. Now, in chapter 13, verse 1, it says, and Abraham went out of Egypt, he and his wife, of course, after they just had that horrific thing. Now, look at the rest of this verse. He and his wife and all that he had and Lot with him into the south. It says, and Abraham was very rich in cattle, silver, and gold. Well, he brought a lot of stuff with him. But remember where he got a lot of that stuff. He got it in Egypt from Pharaoh when he wasn't supposed to be there. Anyhow, that doesn't mean that God was upset that he had wealth. God was not upset that he had wealth. All right, but just so you know, we read that verse and we think, oh, wow, he had all this stuff. You know, it was all great. Well, some of it wasn't great. You know, some of that was trying to distract him. You know, we got to make sure you want what God wants you to have. Yeah. Anyway, that's free, no charge. We're not going to go down that road. But you need to pursue what God has for you in this life, because the devil can also make you some offerings too. Just be careful. Anyway, that's not my message here tonight. But look at verse 3. It says, and he went on his journeys from the south, even to Bethel. Oh, that sounds familiar. Gets out of Egypt, goes back to the house of the Lord. We're in verse 3. Praise the Lord. Can you bring up verse 3? Went back to Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai. And now go to verse 4. Under the place of the altar which he had made there at the first, and the Lord, and there Abraham called on the name of the Lord. He got out of Egypt and he went back to the altar. Folks, there's a lot of Christians. We need to get out of Egypt. We got to go back to the altar. If spiritual fervor and power is running low or running dim in your life, we're going to have to set some distractions aside. We're going to have to get into the presence of the Lord, stir up and get his favor and blessing active in our life again. All of a sudden, Abraham got away from the house of the Lord, and look what happened, a mess in Egypt. Almost lost his wife. He almost died. He almost totally crushed the plan of God for the whole world. I mean, there was a big thing going on there. God had to intervene and trouble Pharaoh's house. You know why he was troubling Pharaoh? Because he was thinking about you and I. He's like, if I don't get something over here to Pharaoh, Pharaoh's got to know. He's got to get that woman out of there and get her back to Abraham. And he's got to get out of Egypt where all these distractions are. And he's got to go take hold of the altar again and stir up the presence of the Lord in his life. If you're walking and living outside of the presence of God, you're going to make some really bad, dumb decisions. Are you here tonight? And he gets back and he gets his sense back. He goes back to Bethel, gets back on track. He got back to where he could restore God's presence and favor in his life. See, some of us know that this is exactly what we need to do. Are you here tonight? Right? You know, we know exactly where we've run to Egypt before. Oh, yeah. Come on now. We all, if you'll go before God, I don't even think it takes more than 1 minute. To know and realize things that have pulled you from where God would have you to be. When that's just Egypt. You got to leave that place. You got to get back to the altar. You got to stir up the presence of God in your life again. Amen. And see, this is where the plan of God got back on track. Get out of Egypt. Go over to Genesis chapter 26. Praise the Lord. See, remember, we're the seed of Abraham. Abraham, the first thing he did when he was blessed of God is he went to the house of the Lord. He built Bethel. And have you studied Bethel in the Bible before? I'll tell you what, take a look. It was a very significant place. Later on down the road, one of the wicked kings wanted to be sacrilegious. And so he built an altar in Bethel as an ultimate slap in God's face. You can look at it. I mean, it's really interesting in the Word. And eventually, God destroys Bethel. He did. Anyway, we could go down that road. They should have been glad that they had it. Should have been glad that they had it. But anyway, that's a message for a different day. Go to Genesis 26. All right, so now we're moving forward in Abraham's story. So now we're past the part where Abraham and Sarah, they have the child of promise. Abraham is almost 100 years old, and Sarah has a child at 90, and his name is Isaac, right? And now by Genesis 26, Isaac is all grown up, and now God is dealing with Isaac as the front runner to the birthright, dealing with Isaac, with the covenant. And it says this, and there was a famine in the land. Here we go again. Sound familiar? Here we go. What are you going to do when the earth gets tough? What are you going to do when the economy is bad? What are you going to do when, society turns dark? There was a famine in the land, and this is beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. Remember, we looked at the first famine that Abraham. What did Abraham do? He ran into Egypt. God said, this is the land I have for you. Don't leave it. But he did anyway. And it says, and Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. Now look at, let's keep on reading. And it says, and the Lord appeared unto Isaac, this is Abraham's son, who's now fulfilling the plan of God, and said, do not go down into Egypt, Isaac. Dwell in the land which I will tell you of. That's exactly what he said to Abraham. Right? This is all yours. This is what I'm giving you. Stay here. The Lord appeared unto him and said, don't go into Egypt like all the other people are doing. I'm here to tell you, God's telling the same thing to his people today. Stop getting distracted. Stop following the ways of the world. Don't get, pulled away from the altar and from the house of God. I'm telling you, this is a divine warning. This is something, and we're going to get into this even heavier here in just a moment. Verse 3, he says, live or sojourn in this land, and I will be with you. And I will what?
Bless.
I will what? Bless you, Isaac. And unto you and unto your seed, I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I promised to Abraham your father. There he is. There's the seed of Abraham, and God is still keeping his promise. He's just like he's doing for me and you right now. Look at verse 4. It says, and I will make your seed to multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give unto your seed all these countries, and in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Because that Abraham obeyed my voice, he kept my charge and commandments, my statutes and my laws. So Isaac is now in a land of famine. Folks, I'm here to tell you, there's going to come lack. There's going to be challenges. There's going to be things, trials that are going to come up in your life to do anything and everything to get you out of the Word, to get you out of church, to get you out of prayer, to get you out of that place. That's just Egypt, folks. The famine comes so that we make bad decisions. And God said, no, Isaac, don't do that. Stay right here. That's very interesting. Because he was in the land of famine. Isaac was in a place where nothing was growing. Nothing good. No provision, no nothing, right? And now look at verse 12. See, isn't it amazing? Isaac could see into Egypt where there was plenty. All right? There was enough food. There was prosperity. Everything in front of him was barren. Nothing was growing. Folks, this is what all of us do if we're not careful. We will always run towards what looks the best without checking with God to find out, am I supposed to be here? God does not always lead you immediately to the most fertile soil that you can see. God is not above leading you to a place that, at least for a little while, it might look barren. It might look dry. The goal isn't to go find all your stuff. The goal is to seek God until you know with 100% certainty where you're supposed to be in this life, what you're supposed to be doing in this life. I do not ask God where the money is. I never ask God where the money is. I don't ask God where my next better house is. You know what I mean? God's not against you having a better house or something. You know what I'm saying? I'm not trying to find anything. It's not what I'm looking for. It's who I'm looking for. I don't care what it looks like. What I need is to know that it's 100% God's will. You know, folks, I'm going to just say this. You know, every single Christian, God sets members in the body as it pleases him. You need to know where you're supposed to be in the house of God. I would love for it to be here. Many of you, I know you're supposed to be here. But if you're not supposed to be here, go find where you're supposed to be. But you better know 100% that it's God's will. I'm not here to hold on to people for the sake of filling chairs. I'm here to make sure that everybody is in the place that God has him. He sets the members in the body of Christ as it pleases him, the scripture says. God makes that decision. I'll tell you what, you know, God set me with my pastor 23, 24 years ago now. You know, and I didn't go to that church where Pastor Michael was at because he was the greatest orator that ever walked the earth. He's a wonderful speaker, but yeah, I'm just saying, I didn't go there because he was the greatest entertainer ever. I didn't go there because Pastor Michael has the best personality I've ever seen. I went there because the man knows God, the man knows the Word, the man absolutely is walking in a ministry office. It is a gift of God, and God spoke to me and said, this is where I'll have you. It wasn't the biggest church in town. It wasn't the most entertaining. I'll be honest, at the time, I didn't like the music. I love our music here. I'm just saying I was at a place then, and I'm just making, you know, the point that wherever God has you, get there. Get there. Amen. Whether it's in a church, if it's in a job, where is God supposed, you know, where does God have you? So many times I see Christians, they're just pursuing the most money that they can all the time. And then their life is getting hurt and destroyed. Their family's getting hurt. I want to say, listen, you know, and of course I don't micromanage people's lives, but when you see something that's taking you out of the house of God, that money that you're making is never going to keep up and provide what the blessing of God can provide. You want to know, I'd rather have less money in the will of God than a ton of money out of the will of God. The scripture says that over and over. God will multiply you in the where he has you. Look at verse 12. Isaac sowed in that land. What land was that? Dusty, dry, famished land. Nothing good about it, naturally speaking. And he received in that same year 100-fold blessing, and God blessed him. God didn't bless him because of the ability of his surroundings. God blessed him because he obeyed. Will you make sure not to be led by what you see? Remember Lot? Remember Lot, Abraham's nephew? Remember how they started to have strife between their workers? Lot's workers and, you know, the servants of Lot and the servants of Abraham started to bicker. And then Abraham said, we want to make sure there's no fighting going on. And remember, Lot chose for himself and looked toward the plains, toward Sodom and Gomorrah. Yeah. It looked the best, but it was the worst place spiritually for him. So many times Christians, they just look at it naturally. You got to see spiritually, is that place good for you? Are you here tonight? Well, glory to God. There's Genesis 26. Now, we're going to dig into some things as we get ready to wrap this up. All right. Isaac was going to do the same thing that the rest of the world did. He was going to set aside Bethel, just like Abraham, and go into Egypt. But he decided to obey God instead. Listen to this. And these are just things I wrote down. So many people get restless and come up with their own plans, or they follow what the world does, and God cannot bless them. They follow better money. They follow something that they think is more fun. They follow something that they think will produce more friends. But if they leave the altar where God placed them, he can't bless them. It's absolutely true. Abraham had Bethel. Moses had the tabernacle, Solomon had the temple, Zerubbabel had the second temple, Jesus went into the temple, and now we have the church in the days that you and I live in. Go to Luke chapter 2. Getting anything out of this here tonight?
Yeah.
Now things are fixing to get interesting. Go to Luke 2:42. Praise the Lord. The house of God. The house of God. See, I told you we wouldn't get to three things. Told you. I knew we wouldn't. Mm-hmm. Luke 2:42. Let's just read this passage here. This is about Jesus. Very interesting passage indeed. Yes. Oh, remember this story?
Yeah.
Oh, remember when Jesus was 12 years old? I love this passage. This is talking about Jesus when he was 12. And when Jesus was 12 years old, they, meaning Jesus and his parents, natural parent, you know, his natural dad, Joseph, Mary, his mother, went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. Remember how they had to travel into Jerusalem to observe the three feasts? And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child, 12-year-old Jesus, tarried or waited behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company of people, meaning there was a lot of people traveling with them, they just figured Jesus was somewhere in there. Supposing that he had been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk or their family and their acquaintances. And when they could not find Jesus, they turned back again to Jerusalem seeking him. Now remember, they'd already traveled one full day away. They had to come back a whole nother day. And when it came to pass that after 3 days, everyone say 3 days, they found Jesus where? Where'd they find Jesus? In the temple, in the house of God, sitting in the midst of the doctors. Now that word doctor does not mean a medical doctor. It means a master or a teacher. He was sitting with the smartest Pharisees of the day, the doctors of the law. right? And Jesus was listening, hearing them, and asking them questions. Look at verse 47. And those that heard 12-year-old Jesus were astonished at his understanding and answers. So that tells us that not only was Jesus asking them questions, they were asking him questions. They were so impressed with this 12-year-old boy. Right? Hallelujah. They were asking him stuff, and Jesus was giving them answers. Now, verse 48, here's going to start getting interesting. And when they saw him, they were amazed, meaning his mom and Joseph. His mother said unto him, Son, why have you thus dealt with us? This is a good mom reaction, right? Jesus, why did you do this to us? He's in trouble. Yeah. Jesus got busted. Why have you done this to us? Behold, your father and I have sought thee sorrowing. Let's put it in English. We've been looking for you everywhere. And we've been, exactly, that's exactly the human mom response, right? We've been worried sick. That's basically what she's saying. We've been sad. We've been angry. We've been all these things that they've been going through. Look at verse 49. Here's the greatest response by any 12-year-old in human flesh in the history of the earth. No offense to any other 12-year-olds. He said unto them, Jesus, 12-year-old Jesus says, how is it that you sought me? Isn't this interesting? And of course, as a parent, you're thinking, wrong thing to say. But it's the right thing to say when you're Jesus. How is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? That's interesting. That wasn't Jesus being arrogant. Any kids that are here listening, you do not have permission to use these words on your parents, right? Amen, right? You should have known better. You should have known I was doing this. No. What Jesus was saying was true. He said, you knew who I was. You knew when the angel told you that I'd be the savior of my people. You knew, Joseph, that the angel told you to flee into Egypt to protect me from Herod, who was trying to kill me. You knew I was the Son of God. And as the Son of God, Jesus represents the heart of the Father. And Jesus was saying, why would you think I would be anywhere else but the house of God? What is the center of God's heart? The house of God. Folks, I'm here to tell you, when we neglect or we have a shallow understanding about the house of God, folks, it's not just a building. It's not some drudge or obligation. This is the center of God's heart. Not because it's family church, okay? It's the same of any church that's preaching the word. You know, if God has called somebody to be somewhere and then we have a casual understanding of it, we need to know where God wants us to be. We need to get to that altar. We need to keep our hearts tender and obedient before God. We need to praise Him there, worship Him there, give to Him there. God has always called human beings to meet with Him in a place, to praise, to worship, to hear His word. Or as Jesus was giving, answers and understanding. Notice what the Father's business was, talking about the word. Notice what the Father's business was, sitting down and learning from people that know more than we do, right? Yes. To worship in the temple of God. I love that. Jesus said, you're looking for the Son of God, and the first place you look wasn't the house of God? Seriously. Where do people think of us? Where do they think is the most important place in our lives? Jesus is saying, the most important place in my life is God's house. Folks, this is why we have such an epidemic in the days that we live in of just this casualness. Yeah. Casualness in the house of God. Ooh, I know it's going to get real serious in here. And I'm not talking about the way you're dressed or something like that. I'm talking about our attitudes, how we present. Oh my goodness. Jesus said, you should have known I would have been about my Father's business. Jesus is saying to them, this is where my Father is moving. This is where God is meeting with me. This is where I'm getting answers. This is where I'm answering questions. This is where light is coming. This is where God's word is coming from. Amen. Praise the Lord. It's Bethel all over again. There it is for Jesus when he's 12 years old. And look at verse 50. And this is not by accident or coincidence that it says this. And they understood not the saying which he spoke unto them. Keep going. Verse 51. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. She knew, like, what Jesus said there was very important. But verse 52, I'm trying to get to this verse. Jesus increased in what? Wisdom. See, we thought he had all the wisdom that he possibly could get. Jesus had to grow in wisdom, just like you and I had to grow in wisdom. Why was he in the house of God? To grow in wisdom and to grow in stature. That word stature means strength and authority. And he also grew in favor with God and man. Folks, there's something that is being added to us when we are in the house of God. There's something that when we're praising God together, the corporate anointing is doing something upon our lives. Amen? Amen. Look at Luke 4:16. Go over just a couple of chapters. Say, Pastor, are you about done? Almost there. Look at this. I love this scripture. This is when Jesus started his ministry at 30 years old. Why 30? Because priests didn't start their priesthood until they were 30. And Jesus, of course, was going to follow the law. Luke 4:16, Jesus came to Nazareth, his hometown, where he had been brought up. As his custom was, Jesus went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and he stood up for to read. So let me just tell you what's going on here. Notice it was Jesus' custom to be in the synagogue. What was the synagogue? The local meeting place. The local altar of God. Now, in the days of Jesus, Jesus was not the minister at this synagogue, even though he was highly qualified. He was one of the readers. Do you know that in a Jewish service of these days, they typically had three or four people that would stand up and read from God's word? Jesus was one of the readers. He was not the leader of this synagogue. How do you know? Can you just bring up verse 20? Because Jesus is going to say some things here. Look at verse 20. It says, Jesus closed the book. He gave it again to the minister. Jesus was not the minister. He wasn't the leader of this synagogue. He was one of the readers. You could say it this way. He was serving in the ministry of helps in his local synagogue. Go back to verse 16. Praise the Lord. He stood up to read, and let's look at verse 17, what he started to say. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when Jesus opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed up the book. We're a verse behind there. Praise the Lord. Go back to verse 19. He preached the acceptable year of the Lord. And then, of course, he handed the scroll back to the minister. Notice it said this. Jesus had a custom. The way we would put it is this way. Jesus had a habit of being in the local meeting place. Jesus was one of the readers, not the minister. He was one of maybe four readers that stood up to read. He simply served in God's house. But why is it so hard to find people these days that will serve in God's house? Boy, sure is quiet in here. Jesus came up through the ministry of helps. He served in his local synagogue. Why? It was his habit to be there because it was the heart of God. Amen. Go over to John chapter 2. Say, whoa, my goodness, here we go. Hallelujah. Go to John chapter 2. Remember this. Go to verse 13. John 2:13. I'm just about done. Boy, imagine if I had 3 points tonight. Imagine that. Look at John 2:13. And the Jews' Passover was at hand. So this is a big festival. And Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Remember, they were required to go to Jerusalem. And Jesus found in the temple, everyone say temple, those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of the money sitting. There was people selling the animals needed to sacrifice for their sins. Now look at verse 15. And when Jesus made a scourge, that means a whip, out of small cords. The other scriptures and the other gospels say a three-branded cord, like a whip of three strands. Just think, Jesus sat there on the steps of the temple, braiding a whip, knowing the whole time what he was about to go do. He didn't just lose control and grab a whip. He sat there, knowing the whole time. And what he made the whip. He didn't go borrow one, he didn't take one. He drove them all out of the temple. He drove out the sheep. He drove out the oxen. He dumped out the changers' money and overturned the tables. Imagine that. I wish I could see that. Yeah. He's sitting there making that whip. What did it look like when he said, okay, I'm done. All right, this will work. Stood up, went in there, and went to town. This Nazarene who is really going after it. Verse 16. And he said unto them that sold doves, take these things away from here. Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. What was going on there is that people were selling the animals that people were supposed to bring themselves. And there was people that were making money on the sins of the people. And Jesus got upset. And he cleaned it out. I tell you what, the modern church needs a little house cleaning.
Yes, it does.
There is way too much money-mindedness in the church today. I mean, my goodness, they have these, you know, huge, anyway. I mean, you can get, well, praise the Lord. We could go into it. We'll lay off. Praise the Lord. Look at verse 17, though. This is what we're trying to get to. His disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of your house has eaten me up. Wow. Can we bring this up in the Amplified? Jesus had such zeal for the house of God, it just overwhelmed him in a good way. His disciples remembered that it is written in the Holy Scriptures, zeal, the fervor of love for God's house will eat me up. I will be consumed with jealousy for the honor of God's house. Listen, please don't start turning over our chairs or our tables or anything like that. All right. How will we as the church someday stand in front of this Jesus when we've spent a lifetime of a casual attitude towards God's house? I'll tell you what, there's nothing in Egypt worth that. Why in these days that we live in, why isn't there more zeal for God's house? I'll just bring up some scriptures now. You don't need to turn there. Are you ready back there, Corbin? You're going to help me out. Bring up Hebrews 2:11. And we're going to end right here. Hebrews 2:11, I'm going to just give you some verses. You can bring it up in the King James so it's quicker to read. It'll be less words. Hebrews 2:11 in the King James. Let's bring that up. For both he that sanctifies and they who are sanctified are all of one. Who is he that sanctifies, everybody? Jesus. Who are those that are sanctified? Us. For which cause Jesus is not ashamed to call us what? Brethren. We're the brethren of the Lord. Isn't that awesome? Verse 12, and here's what every church should look like. This is what every church should know. This is what Jesus is doing, saying, I will declare, this is Jesus, as if Jesus is saying this, I will declare the Father's name to my brethren. In the midst of the church, I will sing praise unto God the Father. When we're sitting here praising in the house of God, the Bible says Jesus is here in the midst singing praise with us. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Well, time doesn't permit that. Psalm 84, I know. I was going to take you to the book of Revelation. If I go there, we'll be there all night long. You know, me and the book of Revelation is going to take some time. Psalm 84:4. Let's just bring up another verse. Here we go. Here's what the scripture says about the house of God. Pastor, why are you bringing this up? Because it's an epidemic in the days that we live in to make the house of God so cheap, so shallow. It becomes about entertainment. It comes about money. It comes all this stuff. Blessed are they that dwell in the house of the Lord, thy house. They will be still praising God. Hallelujah. Amen. Go to Psalm 92, verse 13. Amen. Glory to God. It matters how we come into this place. It matters how we treat the house of the Lord. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall what? Flourish in the courts of our God. Planted. Look at verse 14. Look at verse 14. They shall still bring forth fruit in what? Old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. Maybe that's what's happening here, you know? Just getting older in the Lord. Fat and flourishing. That just means full. It's not talking about necessarily physical fatness. You understand that. They shall bring forth fruit. Because you've spent a life in the house of the Lord, God's going to make you fruitful in old age. Our society thinks that old age is when you become worthless. God says when you get older, you're going to be fruitful. Because you spend this time in the house of the Lord. Look at verse 15. It's not done yet. It says to show. This will prove the Lord is upright or strong. He is my rock. There's no unrighteousness in him. God wants to prove his strength through those that have spent a lifetime planted in the house of God. Find out where you're supposed to be and be there. Psalm 133. We'll just read the whole psalm. It's only three verses long and we'll be done. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Are we together in unity here tonight? Yes. It's like the precious anointing upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments. Verse 3, it's like the dew of Hermon and the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there, everyone say there, where there's unity among the brethren, the Lord commanded the what? Blessing, even life forevermore. That's why when we come in, let's praise together. Let's worship together. Let's serve together. Let's count, you know, our time together as sacred. Even though we're different ages, we might be different, you know, different places, you know, financially. People are different ethnicities. People are different, you know, there's male, female, all that stuff. It doesn't matter about any of that. But when we come together here, we are all unified for one purpose, to worship him, right? Rejoice and praise and obey God together. You getting something out of this here tonight? Well, boy, we really went down a deep rabbit hole there. Folks, all of this to say, the house of the Lord is not some cheap thing. It is so sacred to God. Folks, when I say this, I'm not attacking anybody. I this is a message that God gave to me. I have no idea, you know, who needs what to hear what. I'm just saying, there is a shallow approach in these days that we live in. People are either being drawn away into Egypt, so to speak. They're distracted. You know, they're gone from God. They come back. They're gone. They're back. They're gone. They tumble around. I've seen so many tumbleweeds in the body of Christ over the years. Just tumble around through the body of Christ. Folks, don't be a tumbleweed. Oh, I'll go to this church for a couple weeks. We'll go to that church for a couple. We'll go over here. We'll go over there. I'm just here to tell you. Listen, I'm not saying this to hurt you. I'm saying it to help you. God wants you to be planted so you flourish. And if it's not here at Family Church, go get planted where you're supposed to be. You know, amen. I'm not trying to say this stuff to scare anybody to stay. I'm not trying to scare anybody to leave either. I just want you to be where God wants you. I want to see you faithful. I want to see you in a church where you're hearing the word and your life is getting changed and you're praising and you're serving and you're tithing. Amen. If it say, well, Pastor, I can't do those things here. Well, then go find the church and the pastor that you can be with. Because your life, God wants it blessed. And so do I. Amen. Did you get a hold of this here tonight? The house of the Lord, don't ever let any casual thinking creep in. I'm sorry, I'm going to walk into this place, I'm going to give it my absolute best. Not because it's family church, it's not because it's my job, but because it's the meeting place that God has chosen. This is, and of course I have an interesting life having, you know, pastoring two churches, but these churches is the altar of Bethel for me. Amen. And I take it that serious. Let's pray. Father God, we love you. We praise you tonight. You are so holy. You are good and faithful. The house of the Lord. Lord, you know that I had a different message. Meaning just I was studying, you know, some other things and wanted to speak on some other things. But earlier in the week, you started dealing with me about this. The house of the Lord. Cooperate with the blessing. The first thing that Abraham needed after he was called blessed, he built Bethel, because that's what blessed people do. They go to the altar. Then after that, we saw, we look at it tonight, but Father, we see that Abraham went on to become a tither, because that's what blessed people do. Isaac sowed in the land of famine. He didn't run into Egypt, because that's what blessed people do. They stay where they're supposed to be. They go to where they're supposed to be. Father God, we just thank you. We praise you. Lord, you are so faithful and good. All heads bowed, all eyes closed. If Jesus is your Lord and Savior here tonight, if Jesus is your Lord, you believe that his blood was shed for you, you believe Jesus died and rose again on the third day. If that's you, could you lift your hand? If you believe that he is your Lord and Savior, please put your hand in the air. Keep it up. Keep it up. Keep it up. All right. You can put your hands down. If you're here tonight, now there was just about every single person in here lifted their hand. But if you're here tonight and you say, Pastor, I need Jesus as my Lord. I need my sins washed and cleansed. If you need to be saved, if you need to receive salvation through Jesus Christ, could you put your hand up right now? Is there anyone here that say, Pastor, I need to be saved. I want to go to heaven. I need my sins washed and cleansed. If that's you, could you put your hand up? I don't see any hands. It doesn't surprise me. Father God, we love you. We praise you. Lord, we come before you to have a tender and obedient heart. A tender and obedient heart. Lord, if we need to be corrected tonight, so be it. If we needed to be encouraged tonight, so be it. If we needed to hear this, then we receive it. If we didn't like it but still needed it, we still receive it. Lord, it was spoken of you that the fervor and the love and the zeal for God's house would eat you up. You are consumed with your love for God's house. You were always found about the Father's business in the house of God. Father, I pray for each one within the sound of my voice. Not because it's about our church. But Lord, I pray that each one would be in the right place at the right time, connected in the body of Christ as you've called them to be. Father, I pray that every single one of us would be planted in the house of the Lord. We would flourish in the courts of our God. Father, I pray that your highest and your best, that Lord, that if we have any cheap, shallow beliefs about the house of God, that we'd get them out of our lives. Lord, you are faithful and good. I just thank you. Your blessing belongs to each and every one of us. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Let's stand to our feet. Did you get something out of this here tonight? Appreciate you being patient. Hey, we had to make up for last week, right? I mean, we had two services worth. Let's rejoice and just give God the glory. Father, we just bless you tonight. We glorify you tonight. Lord, you are holy and good. Come on, church, go ahead and lift up your voices and just give God praise. Father, we praise you tonight. We worship you. You are holy and good. And Father, we give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shouted, amen. You are dismissed.